pray together. Lord, as we worship you, it has been good, and we continue our worship now as we turn our attention to Scripture, and we ask together that your word would be our soul guide, and your spirit our soul teacher, and your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the meaning of human history. We looked at Scripture for the purpose of God's involvement with humanity. And we discovered that there's a very clear teaching in Scripture that's consistent from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. It's through the whole Bible. And that is that the meaning, the purpose of human history is God saying to us, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And if you were here last week, you memorized that. And I hope you still remember it. And if you weren't here last week, this is a good time. It's not that difficult to memorize. You memorize this, and you'll memorize about 30 verses at once, because this is all through the Bible. And then beyond that, the thought is close to it, or in words, or certainly in thought many, many times. So I'm going to ask us to, as we think about this is what human history is about. And many people, even many Christians, don't realize exactly what is going on in human history. And anybody who can say, here is the meaning of human history, surely has advanced far in what it means to be human. So, let's do this together. I will be their God, and they will be my people, okay? Here we go. I will be their God, and you will be my people. I kind of messed that up, so let's do it again, okay? I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's the purpose of human history. And that happens through the gospel, through the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world, what God has done in Jesus Christ to make people his people, to bring together a group of people, a family, who can say, you are our God and we are your people. Sometimes it occurs in that form in the Bible. But God is building a people, and that's what it's all about. And there's something important that we need to emphasize that we haven't talked about yet, and that begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes on the scene as a prophet, the last of the prophets. Mark's gospel in Mark 1:1 calls the ministry of John the Baptist the beginning of the gospel. And all four gospels have the story of John the Baptist right at the beginning of the gospel. It's there in each one. And each gospel records John as saying, I baptize with water, but he, the one who is coming after me, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. All four gospels. This is at the beginning. This should not be a surprise. If we're really watching what's going on in Scripture, we'll see that this is a big deal. John came baptizing with water, the first one to have this kind of baptism for repentance of sin that he had, and he did this to prepare people for the coming of the great one after him, who we know as Jesus Christ. He was preparing for Jesus, and he baptized with water, and this was a new and distinctive thing. Running around Judea, and especially in the wilderness, baptizing people. And the text tells that all of Jerusalem and all Judea came out to hear the ministry of John the Baptist. He was a big splash, no pun intended. And he came out, he's baptizing all these folks. And he was baptizing so many people, he got the nickname John the Baptist. And what it literally means is John the Baptizer. So they began to call him John the Baptizer. And John says, as he prepares them up for Jesus, he says, "You call me the baptizer. I baptize with water. But you ain't seen nothing yet. The one who's coming after me baptizes not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And that is Jesus." So that's how we're introduced to Jesus in all four Gospels. Now the Holy Spirit, let's remember, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing, not a force, not an it, but a person, and a divine person. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is God. And this leads us, among other things in the Scriptures, to the doctrine of the Trinity, to understanding God as triune. God, the Trinity means one God in three persons. Now this sounds really strange to us, and it is strange. It's mysterious. It is holy. Holy means separate from us, different. And God, it's beyond us. But we're thankful that God is not just somebody we can easily understand. Our God is so great. He is beyond us. He's a personal God. And he exists as three persons, one God. We don't fully understand it, but we see it. He reveals himself this way. And if you ask, why was there no Trinity in the Old Testament? Well, there's no Trinity in the Old Testament because the incarnation had not yet occurred, and what we're talking about this morning, Pentecost had not yet occurred. But God reveals himself as Trinity in the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the sending of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that today. So John says at the very beginning of his ministry, "I baptize with water, but the one who's coming after me, Jesus, baptizes with the Holy Spirit." So we should be expecting this to happen somewhere along the line. Jesus then comes and has this marvelous three-year ministry. And in his marvelous three-year ministry, he concludes with his death and his resurrection. And his death and his resurrection are the heart of the gospel. The gospel, the good news of what God does in Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world, is done primarily through the incarnation of Jesus, his life and ministry and suffering and obedience, and then his death and his resurrection. Now that all happens. And after that happens, Jesus has 40 days where he continues to appear to his apostles and disciples and to teach them and to prepare them for their ministry as he leaves. And maybe it appears in Acts 1 that this is the last day of his ministry, of that 40-day ministry. And he says to them, he says, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay here. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So see how that all fits together? Before Jesus even comes on the scene, John the Baptist is saying, there's going to be one coming who's going to baptize with the Spirit. Jesus says now, after 3 years, and he's ready to ascend into heaven, he says, "Stay here. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't do it. Wait until the promise that I gave you and I've taught about with you." He taught them that the Holy Spirit was going to come. We don't have time to look at all those things. Biggest place he does this is in John 14 to 16. But he's taught them about the Holy Spirit coming. And then he uses John's language. He says, "John baptized with water, but now," he says, "in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So it's coming. And Jesus says, don't do anything until you receive the Spirit, until you've been baptized by the Spirit, but it's about to come. And then we go to Acts chapter 2. We heard Charlie read this passage, and we see the day of Pentecost arrived. The day of Pentecost occurred. Pentecost actually means 50, and it occurs 50 days after the Passover. And remember, Jesus was crucified on the Passover. So Jesus is crucified. He's in the grave 3 days, and then he appears to his disciples for 40 days. That's 43 days. And then Pentecost comes. That's about 7 days after Jesus ascends into heaven. And Jesus tells them that in a few days, you're going to be back. It turns out to be about 7 days. About a week later, Pentecost comes. And Pentecost is one of the three major festivals that all Jewish males are expected to come to Jerusalem and be present at the temple. Now, with the diaspora, with the scattering of Jews all over the world, every Jewish male wasn't able to do that. But still, every time one of these three festivals came, many, many Jews from all over the world came. And the text tells us that in verse 5, it says, Jews came from all over the world, from every nation under heaven. So Jerusalem is just teeming with all kinds of people, Jewish people, who are there to celebrate this festival. And they're there from every nation. And then we see that all of a sudden, from heaven, the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes all of the disciples of Jesus. All the followers of Jesus receive at Pentecost the coming of the Spirit. And they begin, the text tells us, since they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, you can understand this, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. So there was a spectacular thing that happened. There were, it said, like flames of fire that could be seen. Not, didn't necessarily say flames of fire, but like flames of fire. And then everybody, all these Christians, who were all Galileans, they all speak Hebrew or the Aramaic dialect of Hebrew. They're all speaking that. And what's going on? Now, here's what's wild. I don't know if you've noticed this. But the miracle of Pentecost is more a miracle of hearing than it is of speaking. I don't know if you noticed it. But if you watch the text carefully, these men, these are all the early Christians who all speak Hebrew, began speaking. And the fascinating thing is that all of the people from all over the world, that long list of nations that Charlie read so eloquently, you know, a lot of people when they read scripture, if you've got a list of people, you know, that one's not for me, but he did a great job. All these countries, they're all Jews from all these countries are here, and they all have native languages. And what happens is all these Jews, they're not yet Christians, all these Jews, in verse 6 it says, each one heard them speaking in his own language. The Galileans were apparently speaking their natural language, but everybody heard the same people saying, they heard it in their own language. That's in verse 6. In verse 8, they say, how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue? And if that wasn't enough, in verse 11, it says, we hear them declaring the mighty acts of God in our own tongues, our own languages. It's a tremendous miracle of hearing. And this is God communicating the gospel, because look what they're hearing. They're hearing the mighty acts of God. And the mighty acts of God are the incarnation, the life, the ministry, the obedience and the suffering, and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what they're hearing. What God has done to make a people about whom he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's what's going on here at Pentecost. It's an amazing thing. Verse 12 tells us that they're all these people, all these Jews from all over the world, thousands and thousands of them, are amazed and perplexed. And they ask one another, what does this mean? This is a strange happening, never happened before. What does this mean? This is a once for all happening. What does this mean? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Some of them even suggest that the Galileans are drunk. Peter, the leader of the disciples, stands up and he says, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. They were all Jews who live in Jerusalem. So all you Jerusalem Jews, but all you other Jews who are from all over the world, he says, let me explain this to you. So Peter steps forward as the inspired apostle, the representative of Jesus, and he says, let me explain this to you, what's happening. And then he says, maybe we all should hear this, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Now, what he does is he quotes the prophet Joel. He could have quoted a bunch of prophets because all through the Old Testament, different prophets prophesy that there's a day coming when the Holy Spirit is going to come to all God's people. There's a day coming. And here's what Peter says. He chooses Joel chapter 2 to quote from. He says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He says, what you're seeing is a fulfillment of the word of God, fulfillment of biblical prophecy. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Peter says, this is what's happening. The Spirit of God is being poured out on all of God's people. Now, this doesn't happen in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the New Testament teaches Jesus, John says in John chapter 7, that this cannot happen until after Jesus is glorified, until he's exalted into heaven. Just like the death and resurrection of Jesus brought about the forgiveness of our sins, so also the death and resurrection of Jesus makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell all of us. The Holy Spirit was alive and well in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes to some people some of the time. Usually to leaders, like judges and kings, to help them in certain ministry situations. But now, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes to all people all of the time. That's the big difference. It's a huge difference. And by the way, something really fascinating happens here. People always want to know, they want to ask, do you think we're in the last days? Well, if you see that quote. If you go to Joel, there's one phrase in that quote that you will not find. Peter, the inspired apostle, ambassador of Jesus, adds a phrase. And the phrase Peter adds, and he's doing this, interpreting the word of God as he proclaims it. The phrase he adds is, in the last days. That's not in the original prophecy. In the last days. And the New Testament perspective, you'll find this all through the New Testament, is the last days began with the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. God's promises have been fulfilled. The gospel has come. And we need to see that The coming of the Spirit is part of the gospel. Sometimes Pentecostal denominations call themselves full gospel denominations. And they mean by that that the Holy Spirit is central. Now, we don't necessarily, I think Pentecostal theology sometimes makes some significant mistakes. But one thing they are totally right about is that the full gospel demands us understanding the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is essential to the gospel. That God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes and indwells all of his people. And this is new, and it's powerful. It's part of the gospel. So when we proclaim the gospel, the good news, we proclaim the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus, and the coming of the Spirit. That's the full gospel. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit coming and being with us, we don't have the gospel. Well, Peter quickly proclaims the gospel. He says, "This man Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." Now, there's that purpose again. God's purpose in human history. To build a people about whom he can say, "I will be their God and they will be my people." "And with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing to the cross." The cross is essential. And then in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life. And we're all witnesses to this. This is the resurrection. And then in verse 33, Peter is explaining the meaning of Pentecost. He says, "Jesus exalted to the right hand of God." Now Jesus is exalted. Jesus is ruling at the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. It had been promised, but not yet given. And he has now, in Pentecost, poured out what you see and hear. You see it and you hear it. And this is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit by Jesus. Jesus fulfills this prophecy. This is what Jesus is doing. John the Baptist says he's going to baptize with the Spirit. That's what Jesus does. And then he says in verse 36, "Let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made Jesus Lord and Messiah." Lord and Savior. This exaltation of Jesus and his sending of the Spirit means that the full gospel has arrived and Jesus reigns as Lord and Messiah, or Christ. Christ is just the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. Christ, Messiah mean the same thing. He's the Savior. He's the Old Testament Savior. All this has come. So Peter explains this to these Jews and they hear it. And they say, "What shall we do?" Remember, their first question was, "What does this mean?" And Peter explained to them what it means. And now they say, "What shall we do?" And Peter, in verse 38, if you're going to memorize a verse this week, I would say Acts 2:38 is the verse for this week to memorize. The gospel of Jesus Christ, whenever it's proclaimed, always demands a response. Human beings have to respond to the gospel. God does it, it's God's work, but we have to respond. And so Peter says, they say, "What shall we do?" in verse 37, in verse 38, Peter responds to that question by saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So he says, repent and be baptized. Turn away from your evil ways, and now identify with Jesus, trust in Jesus, and be baptized in his name. We saw baptism this morning. To be baptized, you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and you say, as Earl asked the young man Will you follow Jesus for the rest of your life? You're committing yourself to Jesus Christ. And you will receive forgiveness for your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is conversion. You must be converted. This is one of the distinguishing things of evangelical Christians as we look at the Bible. We say, God has done all these great things, but we must be converted. We're a conversion-based movement. And you need to even ask yourself this morning, have I been converted? And the evidence for your conversion is your belief, your trust in Jesus Christ, your baptism, and the testimony that the Holy Spirit has to you that you are the son or daughter of God. But you have to be converted. And when you are converted, you receive two things from God. You receive forgiveness of sin, and you receive the Holy Spirit. Both of these things happen at conversion. And so often, I think we as followers of Jesus make it just forgiveness of sin, and we don't go any further. But when you think about it, God forgives you of your sin so that he can take up residence in your life with his Holy Spirit. This is why he couldn't come before, because your sins weren't fully forgiven. But now, because of Jesus Christ, your sins are fully forgiven. And you've been cleansed. You've become, by the power of the Spirit, holy, and God can indwell you. He lives within you. That's what it means when it says you're the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6, friend. You're the temple of God because the Holy Spirit now lives in you. In the Old Testament, the temple in the Holy of Holies is where God was. Now, we're all little Holy of Holies. We're all temples. God indwells each of us. He lives with us. So, when you come to Christ, your sins go, and the Holy Spirit comes. Something goes, something comes. Your sins are gone, and the Holy Spirit is present with you. This is the baptism of the Spirit. And after Pentecost, it happens. It had to happen then, for all the existing Christians had to receive the Spirit. But now after Pentecost, it comes at conversion. For every Christian, it comes. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're just about finished. Let me just quickly run through for you the meaning, a clear explanation of the meaning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because this often gets confused. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time initiatory event that happens at conversion. And the baptism of the Spirit, when you think about baptism, we saw this morning, you have a baptizee. That is, you have something, you have a person that's going to be baptized. And you have a baptizer. And you have an element with which the baptism occurs. And so the baptizee is the convert. And the baptizer is the pastor. And the element is water in baptism as we practice it in the church. And Holy Spirit baptism has as the baptizee the same convert, but the baptizer now is not the baptizer is Jesus. And the element of baptism is the Holy Spirit. So what happens to every follower of Jesus when they trust Christ? Jesus baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. Everybody who's a follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, when he talks about this, the meaning of this is depicted in other places in the New Testament. He says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. A distinguishing mark of every Christian is that they have the Holy Spirit. And if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they haven't been converted yet. A conversion. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul kind of explains the baptism of the Spirit when he says we were all baptized with one Spirit into one body. This baptism of the Spirit brings us into this body. So we become part of the people of God that says, you are our God and we are your people. And by the way, you've got to watch some translations of 1 Corinthians 12:13. It should not be we were all baptized by one Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize. Jesus baptized. And the little word can mean in, with, or by, and every other use of baptism of the Spirit in the New Testament makes it clear Jesus is the baptizer. So you have to understand, we were all baptized with one Spirit. Go back to Acts chapter 1, before Pentecost, and Jesus says, wait, and then he says in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit gives us power. Power to do what God in Jesus Christ has called us to do. You have this power. So you have the Holy Spirit if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit, God Himself. And He is always with you to help you. 24/7. Always. Always. So a question we could ask this morning is, do you have the Holy Spirit? There are many Christians that have the Holy Spirit that don't know that. They don't realize they're indwelt by the living God who is there to empower you, to help you to be godly, to help you to have a ministry, to help you to have a mission, to help you to worship. The Holy Spirit is with you. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to have great confidence that God Himself is with you, is always with you. You are never and you will never be alone. And He will help you in any situation you're in. Doesn't necessarily mean He's going to work it so that it works out just the way you want it to. But whatever situation you're in, of suffering or victory, He is there with you. In victory to keep you humble, giving the glory to God. In difficult times, giving you comfort and encouragement and strength to do what He would call you to do in that situation. And if you have not yet been converted, if you have not yet repented, which means turn away from your sin, turn away from your rebellion to God, and been baptized, that means put your faith and your trust and your commitment to Jesus Christ, to become part of His people. If you have not yet done that, what does this all mean? What should we do? Today, you should be converted. You should respond to the gospel. You may have been in church for 30 years, but you've never really given yourself to Jesus Christ. Today is the day. And the last sentence in Peter's quotation of Joel is that whosoever believes in Jesus will be saved. Just bow. What is the Lord saying to you this morning?